Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20, while you're turning over there, anybody go to the web and check out the website this week? Anybody look, think of that? It's still a work in progress, but if you want to check it out, what's up there so far, you go to gracememorialbc.org and see what's there. And keep watching, you never know. Supposed to get some pictures made this week, so you never know what that's going to turn out to be. Yeah, me and Laura's smiling face. 2 Kings chapter 20 be the text. That's gracememorialbc.org. See what's there. And it's still, again, a work in progress. A lot of stuff will be added to it. There's just minimal information there. All right, I want to read the text, verse 1 down through verse 11. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? He's talking about a sundial. And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. You might glance at verse 6. This will be the thrust of where we're getting the message. I call it my text, where he tells me he's going to add 15 years and provide some things for him. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to know the future? I'm talking about things like we read in our text. What if you knew that you would not die for 15 years? How do you think you would handle the news? Now, personally, I'm glad that I don't know all that awaits me down the road of life. Whether it is a straight way or curvy, whether it is smooth or bumpy, I would rather not know. I don't think it is good that we would know every little thing. And yet multitudes are calling the psychics, consulting the stars. I mean, they're looking through the astrology. They having their palms read, and some are having a mystic look into a crystal ball, and yet others are attempting to talk to the dead, all in an effort to divine the future, to know the future. And for me, I think that that's too much information, and that's not good for us. Now, our text speaks of a king of Judah whom God decided to share some details of life with. His name is Hezekiah. And as you read, the guy was fixing to pay the piper. That is, he was close to seeing the light and heading toward it. But then God granted him a reprieve and told him some things. And frankly, I think it was too much information. Hezekiah couldn't handle it. He sort of went nuts. And with nothing to lose, he has, as we should say, he was footloose and fancy free. Now, what would you have done? Well, perhaps we can learn from his experience today. Let us stop trying to divine the future and start trusting the divine for the present. I want to speak to you today from this text, especially verse 6, and we'll prompt from that. The title of my message is, What If You Knew? What would you do if you knew all that stuff? What if you knew? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I pray that you speak to our hearts today as we look at the history of these things and notice the context of the matter and learn from that. But then as we make application, Lord, help us to be understanding. And Lord, help us to be responsible and faithful with the time and the lives that you give us. Lord, may we always be submissive to you. Forgive us for our sins. Draw us to you. We ask if there's any here today that is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin. Draw them to Jesus that they might be saved even today. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm thinking from this text today, from the title, What If You Knew? What if you knew about all the things of your life? We want to notice the context of the message today, and then we're going to note the real problem, which I again am rooting out of verse 6, and then we're going to make a practical application. So we have a lot of road to cover here today, a lot of ground, and so we looked at verse 1 down through verse 11, and this section deals with the sickness of Hezekiah and the recovery which he had. We read in verse 1 about his impending death. The prophet came to him and said, "You're dying, that's it, it's all over for you." In verse 2 through verse 3, we read how that he made a passionate prayer for God. We don't have all of his prayer, but we have enough of it. And we understand that God heard his prayer. And so verse 6, he gives him a word of compassion, a word of protection rather. Okay, this is what I'll do. I'll give you 15 years and I'm going to protect you and I'm going to bless. And this is the deal. And so verse 7, you found in the text in our reading there where they took the cure, the medical cure, the lump of figs and the boil dissipated. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 38. What we do not have recorded in this passage, nor in the parallel passage, which is in 2 Chronicles, and we will be consulting over there, is this letter that is recorded in Isaiah chapter 38. And we'll not read all these verses that we find in Isaiah 38, but it does talk about that event, and of course, if you remember the text in 2 Kings, Isaiah the prophet was the one that came to him, and so Isaiah records a little bit for us, and there's a writing that Hezekiah issued after this event that's found in verse 9 down through verse 20. And if you should read verse 9 down through verse 16, it talks about how that he understood that death was coming to him. I point out to you only verse 10. "I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years." Man, he knew it. God told him this was it. And so he knows that he's dying. Then in verse 17 through verse 19, we find that he mentions that he had life instead of death. Death was at the door. But then God granted him life. And so verse 17, the first part of that verse, he says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." He's going to die, but God delivered him. Verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. And so he writes about his experience of facing death and how God gave him great deliverance. And verse 20 is praise to God because of what God had done. Now go back to 2 Kings and chapter 20. We read in verse 1 down through verse 11 about his sickness and his recovery. And now we want to look at verse 12 and verse 13 and notice the Babylonian ambassadors. Continue the thought of the text as we read down through here now. Verse 12, verse 13. "And at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them." Notice what goes on here. "And showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not." My friend, do you sense a little bit of Hezekiah's pride when these Babylonian ambassadors come and he just shows them everything? He's really proud of what he's accomplished. Well, then as a result, in verse 14 down through verse 19, we have the prophecy of that judgment. Verse 14, "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of the sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, well, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And so we have this account here in 2 Kings chapter 20 of the what goes on with Hezekiah. Now, the problem to me, I've given you the context. The problem, I think, is found in verse 6. When he is healed, it says, God gave him this information. I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Hezekiah was guaranteed life, deliverance from trouble, and protection. Isn't that what God tells him? He's got everything. He doesn't have to worry about anything. Because God had just said, I'm going to give you life. You're not going to die for another 15 years. And I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. My hand will be upon you. Now, if you would, keep a finger in 2 Kings. We will be coming back into this passage. But go to the parallel passage in the book of 2 Chronicles and look at chapter 32. The expression in Chronicles, I've chosen to go over there because of the detail of which it expresses and what I want to convey to you, the problem of which Hezekiah had. I believe that, boy, that went to his head. Hezekiah was a great guy to begin with. He really was. We're going to notice that. But when those guarantees were handed to him, he went nuts. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. I wanted you to notice about Hezekiah and the progress which he had made as being king. He was a good king. He was a great king. He did a lot of wonderful things. And we're going to read some of this. And, of course, because of these things, Hezekiah was really proud of his accomplishments. Aren't we all? Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, look at verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. And he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Now keep in mind, he showed all this stuff to the Babylonian ambassadors. These are the things that he did before he became sick. Storehouses, verse 28 says, also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks, that is pens. He had places to keep all of his flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him substance very much. Boy, God had blessed him, and Hezekiah had done so many things. This same Hezekiah, verse 30, also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. He was a very innovative individual. I mean, he brought irrigation to the city. He was a great individual. I mean, he was a mover. He was a doer. He was a shaker. He really was, and God had blessed him. And he had so much favor of the Lord. But then came this test. Here comes the sickness that comes upon him. And in the record that we have here in 2 Chronicles, look in verse 24 through verse 26. And I want you to notice that the problem that he had is rooted in the progress which he had, but then also in the pride of which was in his heart. And we see the sickness in these verses, but notice the pride as we read them. Verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. He was even proud of that, you know. But Hezekiah, notice, rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Don't you find here that Hezekiah, after that promise, we find that, and we're going to notice this in just a second, that when God tested him, the pride was there, and he failed the test. He did not respond in accordance to God's blessing unto him. Not only with all God's blessings up to that point, he was very proud of what he had accomplished, but then also after he was healed and he had those promises of God about the 15 years and all the protection and all the blessings, he just didn't handle it very well. He was full of pride. And so he was proved. God proved him with that. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, look at verse 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon. And we already read that, how that after he was healed, that Babylon sent ambassadors. Who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God proved Hezekiah. You remember back verse 25 we just read a moment ago, said that his heart was lifted up. He was proud of everything that had been done. And when he was tried, pride filled him. Back in 2 Kings, you can go back over there and you'll notice that in 2 Kings, and we read verse 12, how that what happened was when they sent those ambassadors, well, that's a tough thing. How would you like it, my friend, if you were sick and here President Bush would send you a bunch of big wigs out of Washington? Do you think that'd make you feel pretty good? You say, well, I don't like Bush. Well, it doesn't matter whether you like him or not. Wouldn't you feel honored that the president of this country would take note of you and send in princes and ambassadors to you? And so here's Hezekiah. He's sick. And here comes Babylon with all their princes. And they come with gifts and all this stuff and just wondering what's going on, and they wanted to know about Hezekiah and his attitude. You find in verse 13 of 2 Kings 20 how he hearkened unto them. They said, tell us a little bit about you and tell us what God has done and all the things that you've accomplished. And he hearkened unto them and he showed them everything. I mean, from the precious jewels to the gold and the silver and banks and stores and to the herds and the flocks, all that stuff. You know what? He was so proud of everything. And we read in the text there in Chronicles that God left him to try his heart. God withdrew his hand of grace upon him. And you know what? He was filled with pride because that's what he was. And he was so thrilled about everything that he did. And that was his attitude, that when they asked, he was willing to comply. In fact, he was more so. I mean, he was just thrilled to be able to tell about everything that he could do. Well, you're there in 2 Kings and you look at that text and you know there in verse 16, the provocation as a result of him failing, as a result of him being so proud and lifted up, God's judgment came upon him. It said in verse 16, Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Judgment is coming. And you can read those following verses. We already read them. But the truth is, Hezekiah brought judgment upon himself and upon his nation because of the pride of his heart. I think he knew too much. I think that's what he was to begin with. But then when he had that promise, you're not going to die. I'm going to rescue you from the Assyrians. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. He just couldn't handle that. And so, but that pride provoked the Lord and brought judgment upon them. And we read in Chronicles how he repented from that and the pride of his heart. And so God decided to put it away from him so it wouldn't happen in his days. But did you notice when we read this passage, look at verse 19, the perception that Hezekiah had. I'll tell you, what a guy. Notice how this guy, it stayed before us. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah. Isaiah pronounces judgment. Obviously, Hezekiah repents from that. Judgment's going to be postponed out of his days into the days of his children. And he says, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. What? He just talked about judgment being carried away and all the stuff is going to be gone. Babylon's going to conquer Judah and his children are going to be eunuchs in Babylon. Boy, that doesn't sound like a good thing to me. And he says, well, good is the word which is spoken. He says, isn't it good if peace and truth be in my days? What's Hezekiah's attitude? Doesn't bother me any. It don't affect me. I'm happy about that. Isn't that what he says? That's his view. Who cares about my children? Who cares about the grandchildren? Who cares about the nation of Israel? Who cares about the treasuries of the house of God and of this kingdom? So what if we get conquered? It's not going to happen in my day. Boy, can you see the attitude that Hezekiah has even at the end of that? Even after he repented from the pride of his heart. His attitude is not, his perception is so twisted. Well, as long as it doesn't happen to me, I'm doing okay. And that was his view. And what happened? You know, he was spared from death, and he lived another 15 years, just like God had said. You know what the product is? Look at chapter 21 of 2 Kings. You'll find the same thing in 2 Chronicles 33, but 2 Kings chapter 21, look at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. You can go on. You can read about Manasseh. You know what? Manasseh was one of the worst kings Israel ever had. He was one of the most corrupted kings that Israel ever had. And he reigned for an awful long time. God brought destruction upon the children of Judah because of Manasseh and his conduct. Now, Manasseh, at the end of his life, God spoke to his heart and he repented. And I believe that Manasseh turned to the Lord after a life of corruption. But you know, that was that life of corruption which was the undoing for the nation of Israel. And of course, they were carried away into Babylon and they were devastated and the walls burnt and everything else. I mean, you can just read the rest of the history if you desire to do so. But do you notice how old Manasseh was when he took the throne? The guy was 12 years old. Can you do a little bit of math here? When Hezekiah was sick unto death and Isaiah the prophet came in and said, "You're going to die," was Manasseh around? No, sir. Because he says, "You know what? You're going to get another 15 years out of this deal. I'm going to let you live for 15 years. Manasseh was 12 when he took the throne, which means he had the son after the event of being sick unto death and God restoring everything, restoring his health to him and testing him, and he fails the test against the Babylonian ambassadors. And here comes Manasseh on the scene at 12 years old, and really what in effect happens is that everything that Manasseh had done, Hezekiah had done all of his life, he destroyed it with Manasseh. The complete undoing. Haven't you seen people do that? Haven't you seen individuals that will work all their life and they'll build and they do great progress and God blesses them? I've seen ministers do that. And I've seen ministers build great churches and great ministries and they'll be at a place for 45, 50 years sometimes. And you know, down at the end of that, instead of leaving when they should leave or quit when they should quit or retire when they should retire, they destroy the work before they're done. Haven't you seen that happen? And here's Hezekiah. God had blessed him. Really had. But he was so filled with pride that when it was all said and done, the product of his pride was he had a son that ruined everything that he ever built. That's the product. And I believe it really does. My opinion is it starts back in verse 6. God in his providence, God in his wisdom, told Hezekiah, "I'll give you 15 years. And I will keep the king of Assyria away from you. And I will protect you. I will bless you." For me, I look at Hezekiah, I think that's just too much information. Would he have done that if God would not have told him? Would he have responded that way? Now, what's the practical application of that? Now, the title of the message was, "What If You Knew?" And people are, the truth is, people are trying to find that stuff out. You say, "Well, I just see it advertised." Why it's advertised is because people do it. If people didn't do it, people wouldn't advertise to do it. You understand what I'm saying? So when you see all them psychics on the TV all the time, that's because people use it and they can get money out of people, so they just keep on advertising. Because they know people are going to be stupid enough to call them. And you say, "Wait a minute, I've called them. You're saying I'm stupid." Well, you put the pieces together. That's pretty much what I'm saying. Yeah, that's a dumb thing to do. You need to rethink that. You don't need to know what psychics need to know. By the way, if they were really psychic, they wouldn't be waiting around waiting for you to call them to get your $3 a minute or whatever they charge you. You just keep that in mind. They don't know what's going on. You know the truth? What if you knew? What if God laid your life out for you? Isn't that the problem of our society anyway, especially with the youth? Didn't you have that problem when you were young? "I'm going to live forever." Our youth thinks that. They think they can do anything they want and it's going to live forever. Then they'll never come back on them. The things that they sow in their young age won't come back to them in their older age. And they can destroy their bodies and they can destroy their minds and they can destroy their life. And it makes no difference because they're going to live forever. They think they're invincible. Isn't that the attitude of our society? Isn't that the attitude of our youth? Didn't we kind of have some of that? "I'm going to live for a long time." Do you know why people who are lost won't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? So they've heard over and over and over again because they think for some reason they got a grip on this thing and they don't need to worry about it. And I'll tell you, my friend, they think that they're invincible, but they're not. Death is coming. Now, God may not have come to you and said, "I'll give you 15 more years. You got 15 years to play with, and then you better be saved before the end of that." Now, I know God hadn't done that. But isn't that what's in really in the back of the minds and the thoughts of the individuals? Well, I know there's hell and judgment, and I know that there's death, and but you know, I don't need to worry about that. They kind of think they know what's going to happen, but they really don't know. Let me submit a new practical application. We're going to look at some verses in regard to this. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 4. You've heard the text. We gave you the context. We gave you the story. And I'm giving you my perspective that the problem was he just really knew too much. God, and I don't blame God for that whatsoever. I blame Hezekiah. But I want you to know, and here's a few things I just want to apply, and maybe you learn some of these things, and maybe it'll make a difference for you in your life. The number one, man's life is uncertain. I want you to know that. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You do not know what's going to happen today. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But what if you knew? What if God came to you and said, "You're not going to die today. You're not going to have any problems today, or tomorrow, or the next day. And I'm going to do this, and this, and this, and this. And you're going to be set for a long time to come." You know what you'll do? You're likely to go crazy. You're going to say, "Well, then, I can get away with a few things." That's the mindset of a depraved heart, isn't it? Well, James chapter 4, I've asked you to turn there and notice what it says in verse 13. Very familiar passage. "Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow, and we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." It's wrong for us to think we have a handle on life, that we know we're going to be doing this, and we know we're going to be doing that, and we know that when I reach retirement age, this is the way things are going to work out. It's boasting, and it's evil, and God said it's not right. The perspective is, if the Lord will, we shall live, and we shall do this or that. God doesn't really tell us all these things that we would like to know sometimes. Man's life is uncertain. You don't have any guarantee of today, and you have no guarantee to tomorrow. This could be your last. So you're just trying to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just letting you know that the Bible says life is uncertain. You don't have God's guarantee to you like He gave to Hezekiah. You're going to live for 15 years. You don't know that. You don't have God's guarantee to you that you won't have any problems or trials or sickness or financial difficulties or any other kind of burden of life. He doesn't give you that promise, does He? It's a good thing, huh? Because I have a sneaking suspicion if we had all that locked up, we just might do a little bit like Hezekiah. Secondly, I want to submit unto you in a practical sense, not only that life is uncertain, but few know the coming circumstances of their life and even of their time of death. If you're able to, you want to keep a finger in James. I will be coming back to there in a little bit. But I want to make a reference to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I want to remind you, the Scripture tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You are going to die. It's only a matter of when. It's not if. It's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen in your life. Troubles could come at any time. Turn, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. If you can keep your place in James, do so. If not, you can just go back there later. Ecclesiastes. Whoever finds that first, just jump up. No, I'm kidding. That's a tough one to find sometimes, but I want you to look at Ecclesiastes. Solomon, one of the wisest men, really the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, because God gave him great wisdom, wrote Ecclesiastes. And notice what he says. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7. "For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Look down in chapter 9 and look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9:11. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of man snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon him. My friend, you do not know what's going to happen today or tomorrow or the next. And you think you have life by the tail and everything's given to you on a silver platter and God has blessed you and God has been protecting you and guarding you and all those kind of things. But you know what? It can change in a moment. And I believe it would greatly change if we knew what future would hold. If we had those guarantees, I think we would go off the deep end. I believe that we would be more sinful than what we presently are. You know why? Because that's the way man is. Aren't you glad you don't know? Truth is, there are very few that know about coming circumstances and very few know about their death. Now, there's some of those people on death row, they kind of know, don't they? They can't do much about that one. But let me ask you, you take these people, it happened just last week, that guy goes off the deep end, goes into Northern Illinois, takes his weapon, starts shooting students and the professor there in Northern University. And you know what? He shoots himself. You know why? That guy knew he was going to die and he could care less what was going to happen before that. And he was going to go out in some sort of blaze of glory. He said, well, he had problems and all that. It doesn't matter. You know what? The guy intended to take his own life. And because he knew the time of his death, he was planning, I'm going to do all this and then I'm killing myself. You know what that is? The guy knew too much. It was the idea, well, it's no big thing to me. I'll tell you, if we really knew about some of these things, I have a feeling we may not be responding the way we respond right now because we'd have it locked in and guaranteed. And so we think we can get by with stuff. Isn't that wrong? But isn't that the sin of the heart, that old nature that thrusts at us the whole time? Very few of us know the time of our death. Very few of us know the circumstances are going to come upon us. And I believe personally that the certainty of events often will result in, and we read that in verse 25 of chapter 32, is going to result in pride. That's exactly what came to Hezekiah. He was filled with pride. He did not render according to the deed which was done unto him. I believe if we knew, I mean, if those psychics are right and those palm readers are right and all that kind of garbage was right and you had all that information, you know, I think we'd be filled with pride. I think we'd be just like Hezekiah. Didn't you sense also not just some pride with Hezekiah? Didn't you see the selfishness of him? Oh, well, you know what? No big thing. It doesn't happen in my day. So what if my kids are in eunuchs in Babylon? So what if Jerusalem's destroyed? The kingdom's carried away. As long as it don't happen to me. Boy, how selfish can you get? Oh, it didn't happen to me. Who cares? That's what happens when we have the certainty of these events. It happened to him. Pride and selfishness. A careless spirit. Carelessness. That careless attitude. No big thing to me. Nothing can happen to me. And I believe what it does, it brings presumption to us. We presume. David said back in the book of Psalm, let me read to you verse 19, or chapter 19, rather, and verse 13 of the book of Psalms. David had made this statement, and I was just going to refer it, but I think I'll read it to you. David cried out to the Lord, and he said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. David, a man who walked after God's own heart, says, keep me from presumptuous sins. And I'm convinced, dear friend, that if we knew, we had a lock on those things, we had a certainty of these things, we'd be filled with pride, we'd be selfish, we'd have a careless attitude and a careless attitude, and I believe that we'd be presumptuous toward God. That's what Hezekiah did. He didn't care, did he? Didn't bother him. I'm glad there's uncertainty. I'm glad I don't know. We all like security. We all kind of like to guess what's going to happen and all. We like to make plans and all. And we try to. I think we have to keep in mind what we read in James. We'll be going back to James in just a few moments. So, you still trying to keep your finger there? It's pretty good if you are. Because I still have a few verses to look at before we get there. But you know what? I believe uncertainty provides some things for us. Four things, and I'll be done. Number one, I believe that uncertainty provides dependence on God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, the first part of that verse, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He wrote to the Philippians, he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That uncertainty, that lack of knowledge of the future, that lack of knowledge of events and death, you know what that does? That makes us depend upon God. God, you're the one that has to take care of me today. You're the one that has to take care of me tomorrow. And if you allow me to live another 30 years, then you still need to take care of me and I still need to trust you. And if you see fit to take my life in the next 5 years, then you still need to take care of me and take care of my family and on. You get that? Uncertainty. If you are guaranteed absolute wealth, how much would you go away from God? You know what happens. Christians struggle financially. They're close to the Lord. They're walking with the Lord. They're faithful. And then through circumstance, providence of God, they come into wealth. And you don't see them anymore. You know why? They don't need God. They have money. Isn't that the attitude of the heart? Yeah, they're guaranteed their wealth. They don't need God anymore. That happens. It happens more too often than we desire to admit. Uncertainty provides dependence. That's what it does. Secondly, I submit unto you, and I'm going to look out of Ephesians chapter 5. Certainty provides expedience. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do today? I dare say you'd get some things done that you've been procrastinating. What if you knew you weren't going to die for another 15 years like they told Hezekiah? What would you do today? You don't know, do you? But if you knew you weren't going to die for another 20, 30 years, wouldn't you have a tendency to pop some stuff on the back burner? You hear all the time in ministry, you need Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And I say, well, I'm young. I got my whole life ahead of me. I'll be saved when I'm older. You hear that? I'll wait till I'm closer to death. I've had people say they wait till their deathbed. Well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed and I'll cry out to Jesus. Well, duh, what if you don't have a deathbed? You know, did you ever stop to think of that? You might not have a deathbed. You might be taken out like that, and it's over. That uncertainty makes us to be expedient. I'll tell you, if you're here and you're lost today, you better be giving that some thought, because there's no guarantee of the day, and there's no guarantee of tomorrow, and there's no guarantee you'll have a brain enough to think about those kind of things when you are on your deathbed. My friend, you ought to be expedient. If God speaks to your heart, convicts you of your sin, you need Jesus, you need Him today. You really do. You say, well, I'll just put it off. You're taking a big chance. You say, well, it's no chance to me. Then you think you know something that you really don't know. You're filled with pride with it too. My friends, uncertainty provides for us a dependence, and I believe it provides an expediency. We know we don't know when it's going to be over, and that's going to provoke us to do the things now while we know we can do them. And as we get older, the body starts to fall apart, right? You better do it while you're young, because when you're older, you're not going to be able to do all those things. We know that, so we do a lot of things while we're younger, don't we? Expedience. Uncertainty provides then, I believe, thirdly, faithfulness. There in Ephesians chapter 5, but continue into verse 17. Whereas, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. If we're going to redeem the time for the days are evil, we need to know what God wants for us. We need to be seeking the Lord. We need to be following after Him. We need to be saying, God, what is it you would have me to do? Because my time could be over tomorrow. Let me be faithful to you. Let me be wise in following your word. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11. I believe uncertainty provides faithfulness, because it says in this text, and Paul's exhorting the readers, and that knowing the time, this is Romans 13:11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Uncertainty will provide faithfulness for us. It'll provoke us to faithfulness. There are people who believe that they got their whole life ahead of them and they're not worried about God now. They're not worried about being obedient to the Lord now. They're going to wait. You don't have that guarantee. And so, my friend, if you're going to serve the Lord, you must serve Him now. If you're going to follow Him, you must follow Him now. If you're going to be obedient, you must be obedient now. Uncertainty of life will provoke you to do that. You want to be faithful now. Then I've asked you to turn back to James chapter 4. Now you get the rest of your finger. I believe that uncertainty provides humility. What happened to Hezekiah? I'm giving you 15 years. You don't have to worry about the opposing enemy and you don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to provide and bless. I'm going to take care of you. And he was filled with pride. Uncertainty, on the other hand, will provide humility. Remember what we were told in chapter 4, verse 15, where it's, you know, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Uncertainty makes us to be humble. There isn't a one of us here that can guarantee that we'll be here tonight. You say, well, preacher, you're here all the time. You're supposed to preach. I cannot guarantee you I'll be here tonight. I don't know that. I plan to. We're all ready and geared up. We're going to preach out of Exodus. I'm stoked, ready to go. I can't guarantee it. I do not know. Life is too uncertain. But if the Lord will, I'll be here. See, it provokes humility. Chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Knowing you will not live. I mean, you don't know that. Knowing you don't know that you'll live. Knowing that you don't know what's going to happen causes to be dependent upon God. If you are one that would call the psychics and all that kind of stuff, truly you're wasting your money. You really are. Get in the Bible. Read the Word of God. Seek the Lord. Be humble before Him and endeavor to do His will. You're much better off. And you'll have more money too. I'll tell you. I think if you knew too much, I think it's destructive. I really do. Hezekiah is an example of such. And I believe that uncertainty provides the dependence and the expedience and the faithfulness and the humility that we have, that we need. And that uncertainty will keep us on our knees. I prayed for many years that God would allow me to live at least until my children were out of high school. God answered one, and I pray that He'll answer the other. I don't want them to be fatherless. I don't know, though. Just keep praying. Depend upon God. I want to leave this other thought with you as I finish. We found in 2 Chronicles there in verse 31 of chapter 32. It said God left him to try his heart. I submit unto you, dear friend, if God leaves us, we'll fail. That's how much we need God. If God left us alone, if God withdrew His grace, took away His hand of protection, we'd fail. We'd do no different than Hezekiah. Oh, we need the Lord. We need to follow Him. We need to be faithful. By God's, we just need His grace and His mercy, don't we? And if you're here and you're lost, I'll tell you, you need the Savior. And may God speak to your heart, convict you, and draw you. And may you put away the pride of your heart. And may you bow your knee to Jesus, that you might be saved today. For there is no guarantee of tomorrow. But only as God speaks to your heart can that be done. And I pray that He would. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. And I pray that the message has been a blessing to your heart. Let's stand. What if you knew? What if you knew? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would overcome the frailties of my speech. That you would just take your word by your spirit and speak to every heart, beginning with mine. And, oh God, that I would be found faithful in service and love to you day by day, moment by moment, knowing that the next may be the last, or the abilities may be stripped away. Life could be over. God, I pray that we be found faithful. And we ask if there's anyone here today who's not saved, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. Grant unto them the repentance and faith that they need today, that they would be saved before it's eternally too late. God, move as only you can move. And we pray that you would do that for your honor and for your glory. We commit these things to you today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 353. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, shelter in the time of sorrow. Secure whatever ill betide, the shelter in the time. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our shelter in time of need. Lord, we can always fall back on you because you're always there for us. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord. Bless each and every one here today and bring us back to you.